Let me encourage you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5. Don't worry if you don't have the words will be on the screen behind me, but John 5. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 19 through 29, and the particular focus this morning on verse 24. But John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Amen. And we pray that God would speak to us as we look at his word this morning. Well, this year, Remembrance Sunday, has fallen on the Sunday when we've been thinking about what it is as Christians to share our faith, to share our hope, to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ with those who as yet have not put their trust in Christ. And sometimes that leaves you thinking, what's the best text to continue to encourage us to be a people who share our faith, but also to think a little bit about remembrance. And so I want us to focus this morning on unpacking this verse from the rest of the text, but John 5, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." I want to unpack that little text this morning, but before I do that, I want us just to, in the context of Remembrance Sunday, pause for a moment and acknowledge that all that we know about God, we know because God has made himself known. And we know because God has made himself known, and he's made himself known as one who is good, as one who is kind, as one whose plan and purpose in the creation of mankind was that we might know him, and in knowing him, we would enjoy the safety, the security, and the stability of what it is to live our lives in relation to God and in obedience to his ways. And the eternal truth is this, that when any man or woman, any boy or girl, lives their life in relationship to God and in obedience to his ways, what they know is safety, security, and stability that cannot be taken from them. Even although they can be physically harmed, the safety, security, and stability that God provides cannot be taken from them. In actual fact, they are guaranteed an eternity in the presence of God where nothing, absolutely nothing, can harm them. Safety, security, and stability are the plan and purpose of God. Now, when we look at our world is a world that doesn't seem to enjoy safety, security, and stability. And it doesn't enjoy safety, security, and stability because mankind has rebelled against the good, kind, and gracious God who created us to know him and to enjoy that safety, security, and stability. So the whole history of mankind is mankind living in rebellion against their God. The whole history of mankind is mankind living in rebellion against God. And when we live in rebellion against God, it's remarkable how things are not safe, not secure, and not stable when we live in rebellion against God. And that's the history of mankind. Now, it's not something that God, he easily could have left us to that completely, entirely. His judgment upon us for wanting to be God ourselves rather than acknowledge the one true God. But in his grace and in his mercy, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made it possible for mankind to once again be restored to God and by faith in Christ, to enjoy the safety, security, and stability that he offers, that he brings. God has made that possible through Jesus Christ the Lord. But of course, mankind, by nature, rebels against God, rebels against Christ, doesn't want to be obedient to him, doesn't want to acknowledge his lordship, and so we suffer, in the big picture term, the consequences of sin and rebellion against God. And when we come on a day like today, when we remember the sacrifice of those who laid down their lives in war, if truth be told, they were sacrificing themselves because the country which they loved and which they served was under attack, under pressure. It's not always the case. Sometimes, of course, in some situations, it's a perpetrator of an attack, in actual fact, trying to claim more land, more dominion, more power for themselves. But the reality is, for a lot, we tend to think about the honorable sacrifice, and that is people who are laying down their lives in order that the country which they are serving might once again know some kind of safety, security, or stability from those who are attacking them. That's what we tend to think about. And that's why it is right for us to honor that. But the history of war, man's inhumanity against his fellow man, betrays the heart of man that still wants to be God, that still wants to be in control, that still wants to have the power, which in actual fact will jeopardize others and make things unsafe, insecure, and unstable. A sign of who we are by nature. It's interesting there are so many ideologies in our world that leave God out of the equation. And every godless ideology is incapable of providing safety, security, and stability. It's incapable of it. For the only one who can bring us this is God himself, who made us for this, who made us for himself, who made us that we might know him, that we might relate to him, that we might walk according to his grand design, because his grand design is liberating. His grand design is beautiful. His grand design enables us to become who God longs for each one of us to be. It's interesting, we live in a world where almost any kind of authority is challenged. You know, we look at all the, protests. There may be some genuine, sincere people in the midst of them, but there's a whole host of hangers-on who don't even know what they're protesting about. But when you look at it, there's this questioning of authority. And it's interesting, when it comes to God, unless we live in relationship to Him, seeking by His Spirit to be obedient to Him, we will always question His authority. And that's what we meet in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, you see, we're moving towards Christmas. I know David was hesitant to mention the word. I love the word. We are moving towards Christmas, my friends. I love it, right? I love every bit of it. I'm not into putting the tree up and the lights up and all that early, but I am up to, at the earliest possible time, saying God is for us, not against us. I am up for saying that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. I'll start Christmas in January if I can tell you the message that God loves you, is for you, has come to earth as a man in order to reconcile you to God Himself, to make you a child of the living God and to live in the safety, security, and stability that you were created for. I'll start that now, right? And I'll take the flak from those who say, stop talking about Christmas in November. I'll talk about it January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, and October. If you just hear me about how wonderful it is. Because you see, Christmas, see, here's the thing about Jesus, right? Jesus is the fulfillment of what God has promised for years. When mankind rebelled against God and said, I don't want your safety, don't want your security, don't want your stability, God should have judged us, wiped us out, and that would have been the end of it. But He'd made us for Himself. And so what does He do? He makes it possible in Jesus Christ for us to be reconciled to Himself. And so the prophets are all pointing, the Old Testament's all pointing to a time when Jesus Christ is coming. Factual evidence of what the prophet said. The wonderful thing about facts is they're sticky. I've said this before, they do not go away, right? We have a historical Jesus and we have an eternal Jesus. Because He's the God of all creation, He's the God of history, and He entered right into history. And so what happens is here in the Old Testament, it's all pointing toward Jesus. And then in the New Testament, Jesus, Christmas, right? The birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, right? Jesus enters into our world. The Word, that is the eternal Word, the eternal promise of God, becomes flesh and dwells among us. That's why we're whooping and hollering and rejoicing over the baby Jesus. The Word has become flesh and made His dwelling among us. And He enters in to everything that you and I know as humans here on earth. Man of Sorrows, what a name for many of us at the present moment in time, walking through either grief or the forthcoming reality of it. He enters in to what it is to be amongst the weak, the poor, the ostracized, the downtrodden, those in the margins. He enters in. He enters in. God in human flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead we see. It's incredible. I love it. But you see, it's the fulfillment of the promise. The fulfillment of the promise. And when Jesus began His earthly ministry and He began to teach and to speak and to perform miracles, what He was basically saying to the Jewish people who were listening and to those in the margins of that at that time, He was saying to them, He says, I am the long-promised Messiah. I am the long-promised Savior. I am the one that all the Old Testament is pointing to. Even the very sacrifices that people were familiar with were all pointing ultimately to the sacrifice of Jesus. And he's saying, I am. Even in his teaching, John's gospel is great for that. How many times does he say, I am, I am, I am, I am, to a Jewish ear? Their ears should have been burning. I am. It's the name for God. And Jesus is standing before them saying, I am. Still, they don't get it, right? Still, so many don't get it. And so what he's saying to them is, in my words and in my works, I am God. God for you, not against you. And he turns around and he says, not only that, it's not only for you, the Jewish people at that time, but it's for all who by faith will believe. I'll raise up a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. He's just back from South Sudan. I think I've got it in good authority, in reliable witness. There are brothers and sisters who believe in Christ in South Sudan, right? And when we travel around the world, what do we meet? We meet the impact and the influence of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, all over the world, as if what was written about in the Word of God is actually true. Of course, what is written in the Word of God is actually true. And so here's what's going on here, right? And the incredible thing is, right, in the context of John chapter 5, Jesus has just went to a hopeless and helpless situation. There was a little pool in Bethesda, and there were people that used to sit by the pool waiting. If there was a movement in the water, they would try and jump in. And local folklore had it that the first one in get healed. I mean, what kind of hope is that? And there was one man there who'd been there for 38 years. It said he was blind, he was lame. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed were all there, and he was an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus visits that place that's a brilliant personification of the reality of our sinful rebellion against God, a place that was full of people who had no safety, no security, no stability in their lives. And Jesus enters that place, and he looks at the man who'd been an invalid for 38 years, and he says, do you want to get made whole? And there's a beautiful account of the healing, because Jesus is the Son of God. He's got authority to do whatever he chooses to do. You know, it's amazing how some people still question the authority of Jesus. They question the authority of his teaching. They question the authority of his life. They question anything that Jesus said as if they know better. How dumb can we be? Right? The Son of God, God incarnate. He's got authority. He's got authority. And the reality is, what he does is that he goes over to this sick man, and this sick man answers him. He says, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, somebody else gets in before me. And Jesus says to him, here's authority. Get up. Take up your bed and walk. Why can he do that? How can he do that? Because when you are God incarnate, the creator of the world, your words have authority. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now you would think that if you were there witnessing that, you would fall to your knees and say, I believe. But that's not what happens. You know, people read through the whole scriptures, the remarkable revelation of who God is, and still their eyes are blind. But the reality is, you know, those who were listening, those Jewish leaders who ought to have known better, because they were the ones that knew this Old Testament that was all pointing to Jesus the Messiah, they turned around and they said, hey, this man's just healed a guy on the Sabbath. He's broken our law. Now, notice how ludicrous that statement is. This guy has just healed a man who's been an invalid for 38 years on the Sabbath. What happened to how amazing is this? 38 years, right? And now he's jumping about. Done it on the Sabbath. The legalists are out in force. They're still out in force, by the way. Man doesn't really at that point know there was Jesus, because it goes on to tell us that later on he founds Jesus. And Jesus says this to him, "See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." What worse could happen to you? You could still die in your sins and face the judgment of God. That is the worst thing that can happen to anyone. To die in your sins, to die in your rebellion, to die without Christ, to die not believing that he is who he says he is the worst thing that can happen to anyone. And the reality is that, the Jewish religious leaders, they decide that they're going to do away with Jesus. Now, in the incredible economy of God, that's all part of God's plan to bring you and I back to himself, right? But look what it says, verse 16, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them," verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So what he does in that one little sentence is he says, "My Father and I, inseparable God." You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. "My Father and I are working." And so the Jews decide they're going to kill him, because not only is he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, and he's making himself equal with God. Jesus cannot do anything else but call God his own Father and make himself equal with God, because that is the truth of who he is. Right? But he's got the authority. And so when you come to that little passage we're in, Jesus just rubs it in. Now, you probably noticed that as I was reading that passage, time and time again, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, 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 truly." This is a little feature of John's gospel, and I was trying to think about, how do we get that? Right? Now, some of you know that I didn't work, I'm going to develop that, I could probably just stop there. I didn't work as hard as I should have at school, right? Right? And the interesting thing was that I was amongst a class who perhaps did not excel at school. I love teachers. You kind of know when a teacher says, "Right, okay, be quiet, listen up. This is really important." In our class, they would start with, "Be quiet. Come on, settle, settle. Listen up. Shut up," is what my teachers used to say, right? And what they meant was shut up, because they wanted you to know that what they were about to tell you was really important. Jesus, in actual fact, constantly would just say, "Truly, truly, 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 truly." What he was saying was this: listen up. This part's crucial. This part's essential. And he says this, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." And so what Jesus is saying there is, God, and we can spend our life trying to fully understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but God is in Christ. Scriptures actually say this. God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God is in Christ making it possible for mankind to once again live in relationship to God and in the safety, security, and stability that he provides, right? And so Jesus is saying, "I cannot do anything other than the will of God because I'm God." It's interesting, when we think about the will of God, you and I ought to actually say, you and I cannot do anything but the will of God because our lives are given over to him. That's what it ought to be. But the reality is that, sometimes there's a lot of holding back. So it's one of the great things that Jesus says there, "Truly, truly." Look what he says, verse 25. I'm going to come back to verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." One of the great things about the miracles of John's gospel is that you'll often find that Jesus will do a miracle And then the unpacking of his teaching tells you what's happening is illustrated by the miracle. Sometimes you'll teach first and then you'll do a miracle which illustrates it, right? And so you're taken right into the context where Jesus has just did this amazing thing to the man at the pool of Bethesda, right? And they're starting to see incredible things. He says, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live, right? So he's starting to illustrate it in what he's doing. And then you go back to verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So three truly, trulys, right? I'm going to focus in verse 24, and I'm going to set it in this little context. I'm going to do that fairly quickly because there's a lot of aspects in this morning's service, right? When Jesus earlier on said this, and greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. What did he mean? What are the great works that were going to cause you and I to marvel at who Jesus is? Well, I'm going to tell you in the context of John chapter 5, they are these. Jesus gives eternal life. That's the work that we have to marvel at, right? And the second little one is this, that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. When Jesus said, truly, truly, greater works will you marvel at, the two works to marvel at are Jesus gives eternal life and Jesus is the judge. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, right? Jesus gives eternal life. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Right? Verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Verse 25, 26, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, first of all, Jesus gives eternal life. My friend, do you want to live forever? Amen. Thank you, Sebastian. Sebastian and I, we like that idea, right? But we know it's more than an idea. We know it's a reality in the person of Jesus, right? Do you want to live forever? Thank you. We're growing, right? We're growing. But we're not growing enough yet, are we? The reality of the promise of Jesus Christ that is he's come to give eternal life. What the Bible says is that because of that rebellion against God, where we denied the safety, security, stability God had designed us for, and we lived our own way rather than God's, he said, you're dead. You're dead in your sin. You're dead in rebellion. You're dead. You're dead. People can't do anything. Right? But when you meet one who has the authority to raise the dead, and that's what Jesus does every time he calls somebody to himself, he raises them from the death of their sin, from the death of the rebellion, from the deadness of the dead life, the living without God, and he gives them all the promises of God in Christ, and all the promises of God in Christ are fullness of life, and fullness of life as God designs it is not just life for this moment, but it is life eternal. And Jesus has the power to raise the dead. Now, fast forward a couple of chapters, because when you get to John chapter 11, Jesus weeps over the sin, rebellion of mankind at the death of Lazarus. And his sisters have a great conversation with him, and they say, Lord, if you had been there, we know you could have, you know, you could have healed him. But even now, what eyes of faith, even now, right? And Jesus, of course, do you know one of the things, I've said this before, but it bears saying again, because sometimes not all of you have heard it. When Jesus went to the graveyard where the tomb of Lazarus was, I'm so glad he said, Lazarus, come out. Because if Jesus just said, come out, the whole graveyard would have got up, right? It would have been a scene from Michael Jackson's Thriller. because he's got that kind of authority. He raises the dead. But he says, Lazarus, come out. Very specific on that occasion. Only one tomb moved. Tomb of Lazarus. And he came out mummified, unwrapped the grave clothes and let him go. That's a great description of you and I dead in our sin. We're dead in all that that separates from God. And he says, unwrap the grave clothes and let them go. Let them go. Let them live the life that I want them to live. Let them be the man or the woman that I've prepared and called them to be. Let them become the very best that they can be. Let them find their perfect life in Jesus. That's what he wants for us. That's why God is for us, not against us. That's why the angels are saying good news of great joy. What staggers me is the way the church can hear the Christmas message and go, ah, good news of great joy. Good news! Great joy, he raises the dead. That means that even after we die, he raises us. But those who die in Christ are raised to be with Christ for all eternity. He raises the dead. That's why he says, I'm going to do greater works that will cause you to marvel. But God never holds back the truth from us. He says, not only is he the one who raises the dead, he's also the one who judges the world. And that comes out clear in the context of John chapter 5. He says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 22. Right? Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes him, and sent me his eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. You want to avoid the judgment of God, then take the eternal life he offers. Right? That's the best way to avoid the judgment of God. But here's what it says as you continue on. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. In verse 29, those who have done good to the resurrection of eternal life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so he turns around and he says, you know, Jesus is the judge. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And we all stand before him. And we either stand before him as the ones who've said, you are Lord, you're the Messiah, you're the one who indwells me by the power of your spirit to live a life that will please you, or we stand before him and say, I denied you. I did not believe in you. I did not trust in you. And he will righteously judge us for our rebellion and rejection of who he is. And some people like to think, well, at that point, will he just let everyone in? No, he won't. He will not. He cannot, because to be just is to do that which is right. And we know, we live in a world where people reap what they sow. That's the world we live in. And Jesus is the judge. It's interesting when he says, those who have done good. It's not a goodness in and of ourselves. Do you know what doing good looks like? It looks like believing in Jesus. That's what doing good looks like. Believing and putting your trust in Jesus. Following after him. That's what it looks like. It's not building it up your own merit, you know. I tell you what, you know, if I was to stand at the judgment seat of God and I was there on my merit, you know, I have nothing to fear with the teacher. Right? When I stand before the judgment seat of God with, you know, trying to stand in my own merit, I have no chance. Neither of you, by the way. Might just be ahead of you in your queue, but we're still in the same queue, right? And that's the reality. That's the reality. He is the one who brings life and who is the judge. But here's the point, verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How do you hear the word of Jesus? You hear it because when Jesus calls people to himself and they come to believe the facts about who he is, that all of the Old Testament was pointing toward Jesus Christ, that all of his words, that all of his works were showing people that he's the Messiah, that his death on Calvary's cross, in actual fact, was paying the price for the rebellion and making it possible for them to know God, that when their trust and faith is in Jesus Christ and they're seeking to live for him, then their safety, their security, and their stability is all in Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. The Bible says this, that when we are in Christ Jesus, nothing, no one, diddly squat, can pluck us out of God's hand. Nothing. Safety, security, stability in Jesus Christ, right? And he says that all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ will be with me one day for all eternity. Here's the incredible thing about Jesus Christ. Yesterday, all that's in the past was moving towards him. You know, yesterday and the past, you know, his works, his wonders, his miracles, his death, no, it's still in a sense in the past for all of us because we look back in the full revelation of who God is, right? But the present, right now, that message of life eternal in Jesus Christ is being preached, is being shared all over the world. And Thomas comes back from South Sudan and he talks about people that have just come to faith in Jesus Christ in South Sudan. Why? Because somebody preached or somebody opened the Bible and shared who Jesus is and they came to a living faith in Christ, right? I've just been in a number of churches in the past few weeks. I've been having baptisms, right? Loads of baptisms. Right? And they keep talking about all these people making a profession right now, present day, right now, about the eternal life that they found in Jesus Christ. That's something you can have right now, today, if you're willing to confess your sin, believe in Jesus, and put all your trust in him, all your hope in him. That's something he freely extends today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put that off till tomorrow. Today is the day. You know, we don't know if we stand at the judgment seat tomorrow. Today is the day for eternal life, right in the present. But here's the thing. Jesus, in actual fact, looks into our future. I mean, he looks at the eternal life, which is ours, in the future. He's effectively saying, you've already got it. You've already got it. There's no doubt about it. It's already yours. It's guaranteed. It's secure. You can be trusting in that, right? Eternal life's a reality now for those whose life is in Jesus Christ. Past, present, future, all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. What you do with Jesus has eternal consequences, my friend. What you believe about Jesus has eternal consequences. And that's what we need to get right. So here's that little verse, and this is the application for us as we share our faith. Whoever hears my word and believes him will have eternal life. They will pass from judgment into the life that God has from them. They'll pass from death to life. How do people hear? They hear through people like you and I who believe this. They hear because people like you and I will not go quiet. They hear because people like you and I will be faithful in telling them. And you guys know that one of the ways in which I train people the length and breadth of the UK and Ireland is I train them just to open up God's word using the word one-to-one, John's gospel, which I love dearly. And they just share what the word says. Some notes to help them, but they just share what the word says. Because it's the word that is powerful to the salvation of souls. It's not how we put it together. It's not how we craft it. It's the word itself that is powerful. What you need to do today is hear the word of Jesus. That anyone who hears and believes him, Jesus, God who sent him, God who sent Jesus, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life, already passed from death to life. We need to hear him. So my friends, I want to encourage those of us who are Christians, please, please, please avail yourself of the opportunity to open up God's word with friends, family members, people you love who don't yet know Jesus, people you don't love who don't yet know Jesus. Please take time to do that. Make that a priority in your life. And if you're here this morning and you're sitting there thinking, what is all this about? I don't know this Jesus, but I would like to know this Jesus. Then I or any one of the leaders or members of the life of the church would love the opportunity just to show you who Jesus is from his word. And I make that invitation that if you want to explore who Jesus is, then speak to them at the end, and either myself or somebody else will pair you up with someone who'll just walk you through God's word that you might see Jesus, that you might hear Jesus, and in hearing Jesus, you might believe. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we We thank you that we are coming up to Christmas. We thank you, Lord God, that there seems to be a renewed interest in what Christmas is all about. Father, we pray that you would help us who know you and who love you, who believe in you, who trust in you, to look for opportunities this Christmas season to share who you are, that others might hear, that others might believe, that they might pass from death to life, that the judgment of God against them might be turned away because of who Jesus is, for your glory. Amen.